We're going to look at John 15 about fruit. John 15. A familiar passage to all of you, but I'm going to draw an unfamiliar teaching. I don't know how to say it. I'm not opposing other teachings that you've heard. I'm putting them in better perspective. Well, I'm opposing them, but I'm not opposing them just to oppose them and introduce something else. I'm correcting them because they're good to a point, but they're actually not going to get to where they need to get to. So let's look at John chapter 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine. So Jesus is a vine, and his Father in heaven is a husbandman. Now, it's important who the husbandman is. A vine can be wild. You can get grapes in the wild. They just grow in the wild, so you can go and get them. The key is the husbandman. Who's the husbandman? Who's going to watch over it? If it's God the Father in nature, you get some pretty good grapes. They're very good. But if God the Father is the natural husbandman, he also appoints us to be agents of a better way of cultivating grapes so that you get more and you actually get better. So my Father is the husbandman. So Jesus is a vine, and there's a lot to viticulture. There's a lot to winemaking. And this is a little story about that. This is a little story about Jesus being the vine and the Father in heaven being the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. So here's one thing. If the Father sees that the vine isn't producing, maybe some of the branches are producing, but not all of them, then one of the things you do as a vine dresser is you cut them off. Sometimes a vine will get 40 branches, and you might cut off 30 of them. Only save 10. So that's typical. That's common. So you'll see this big vine, and then all these branches growing up in the spring, which is now. And then someone go and cut them all off. You say, oh my gosh, what are you doing? Because you're forcing all of the juice that's in the roots to go up into some of the branches, but not all of them. So you pick the ones that you believe will be the most fruitful. But no matter which ones you cut, the other ones are going to get the benefit of that. Because the juice is there. You got all this juice, and you're just forcing it into a smaller thing. And it'll produce a great abundance, rather than 40 scraggly vines producing a few grapes. Now you're going to have 10 vigorous branches bearing a lot of grapes, and abundantly, especially if you know how to keep it trimmed and, you know, oh, there's all kinds of things you can do to enhance it. You can hire sheep. They're very good because they not only eat the grass around it, which prevents rodents and, you know, a ton of other things, but they also put some residue down, and they do all kinds of nice things. So if you were a vine dresser, it would be good, you'd be smart, if you'd hire some sheep. Not goats. Don't put goats there. The goats will eat the vine. The sheep will eat the grass. So you got to be smart. You got to know what you're doing. So my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that cares for the vine. And this vine then can produce an abundance of grapes, but it all comes from wisdom. You have to have wisdom to know how to grow a plant. Does that make sense? Now, you could do this with roses in the spring when you get a big bloom. Cut them back. You can do it with tomatoes. You can do it with all kinds of plants, so it isn't just grapes. It's just kind of a natural law of of growing things is there's only so much energy out there, and you want to capture as much as possible to get whatever effect you are, beauty in the case of roses, grapes in the case of rose bushes, but I mean grape bushes, grape vines. But here we are. This one is going to be grapes. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. So that's one of the things you do. You see one that's not bearing, just chop that one off. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. So if he sees a branch not bearing fruit, he cuts that off. But he might see one bearing fruit, and he'll prune that one. Cut that back. Not cut it off, but cut it back. And say, gee, the guy's a big cutter. Yep. That's the key to peaches. He knows with peaches, too. That's the key to all kinds of fruit-bearing trees and bushes is cutting. So you have to know how to prune berry bushes, all kinds of things, to get more and to get it the way that will produce the greatest benefit. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, how many know Jesus is not here talking about grapes? He's not talking about grapes. He's not talking about grapes. He's talking about us. So I have to make a shift now. Now that you started out, and I was going to tell you all about grapes and grape growing and how it takes 3 to 4 years to get a commercial crop and all that, you're not going to hear any of that. Because now the issue is you. So he's actually not talking about grapes at all. He's talking about a natural process that is analogous, analogically related to you and me in growing somebody. So it's not enough to be a branch in a vine. You must be a fruit-bearing branch in a vine. And it isn't enough that you aren't a dead one, but you actually must be a fruit-bearing one, and much fruit, and continuously bearing fruit. So there, now we've got a whole bunch of things going. We don't want the dead ones. We prune back the ones that are living to make them even bear more and longer and enduring and so on and so forth. So this fruit-bearing thing, by nature, it only produces one time, and then that's it. Now, we have some, I guess they're muscadine, whatever, they're wild grapes behind our house. You got some. Yeah. And they're good. They're not totally good, but they're good. And I always go out and eat them. And they just grow everywhere. I mean, I had one in the yard once that took over all my trees, about 30 trees. It just took over. It was huge. It's still back there. It was this big around. And it just started out as a spindly little thing in the yard. And I remember when I cut it. I remember when I finally, because it just was getting all the trees, and purple was raining down on everybody in the yard. And, it was like, well, probably time to cut it back. Anyway, that thing was prolific. And I remember when I cut it, you could hear it crying. And it made this incredible whining, crying sound. And all of the juice that was in there was now draining out, and you could hear it just crying, like a human cry. And you could listen to it, it was making this incredible noise, and it was really interesting. Anyway, that thing just grew over, and the vines are still up there. They're dead, but they're up there. And, once you cut the vine itself, the big main stalk, and it keeps coming back, you have to keep cutting it, because it never stops. So a lot of power in nature is telling us something about spiritual life. Where do you get your spiritual life? What's the answer? Where do you get your spiritual life? You're not going to get it from nature. Nature will not produce spiritual life. And you need to get it from heaven. So I wrote heaven down, Jesus. But you need to get it from heaven. And you need to have the right vine and the right vine dresser. So you need to have the right vine and the right vine dresser. So heaven is where you get it. Now, if you're a natural person, not born again, not filled with the Spirit, just a natural person, you can only produce two kinds of fruit: evil and dead, which turns out to be the same. So, you can only produce either evil fruit, evil works, bad works, which is obvious to everybody. Oh, that's evil. Don't do that. Or you can produce good works that are really dead. So you've heard the Bible say, repentance from dead works. Well, dead is really that whole category. Whether they're evil or good, they're dead. So they're not living works. There's no work that you're producing that is acceptable to God. Your sacrifices are unacceptable. They're not good, they're not acceptable, they're not perfect. Remember it said, give your body as a living sacrifice. That means you're not physically dead, but give your body. So it doesn't mean your physical body. What it means is yourself. Give yourself, you know, die to yourself. Take up your cross, follow me, that kind of thing. Because when you're alive, you're not producing anything but dead works. The Bible calls it wood, hay, and stubble. So a lot of Christians, born again, yet they're just producing wood, hay, and stubble. And what do you know about wood, hay, and stubble? They're burnable. And anything that's burnable will burn. So God's going to put everything in the fire to see which stuff is burnable and which is not burnable. He'll shake everything to see which is shakable and what's not shakable. Once the earth shakes, how many know when God begins to shake the earth, which he's doing? Now he's doing it right now. You can feel him shaking the earth. He is. And he's going to find out which one's shakable and which not. And the one that's shakable, all the stuff will fall off. It's gone. And that which is not shakable, well, that'll last forever. Well, anything of heaven is unshakable. Everything of earth, shakable. Anything that God created down here is going to be shaken. In other words, it'll be destroyed. He just throws all that in the fire. So any work that you did, you did it. It's either a dead work or an evil work, which is all the same. In the end, there's no difference between bad works and good works. They're all your works, so therefore they're evil. Therefore they're dead. Now, if you don't understand that, you'll read the Bible and think, well, I'm not going to do evil works. I think I'll do dead works. Okay, that's fine. But dead works are evil works. And evil works are dead works. So in the end, even though it's different words, they all amount to the same thing. Whether you did the bad or you did the good, that you what you called good, God calls that dead, and therefore it's evil. Now, the Jews made many sacrifices, so I wrote that up there. All religious people have always made sacrifices, whether it's Buddha or Hinduism or whatever it is. People make sacrifices. It's usually money. That's one thing that priests like. Or beer, because they can drink it. Or meat, because they can eat it. Or grain, because they can, you know, nourish themselves on it. So whether it's bartered in kind or whether it's cash that they can spend, the religious people of the world like to collect. Now, they do it in the name of God, but it seems like God doesn't spend a lot of it. Seems like the priests mostly eat it up. That's, you know, I wish I were a smarter pastor and, you know, had some more customers and stuff. I should get some more cash and beer and whatever you can get. And then I would have made the job worthwhile. But it's never been my number one interest. Not really thought about that a lot. I was more into the fact that it's dead. If all your sacrifices are dead, how do you get them alive? How can you get fruit that lives? So that's what Jesus is talking about. So now you know what he's talking about here. I'm the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges. So either way you go about it, he's cutting you. I mean, that does not seem like... Now, most churches do not teach this. They don't like these verses, and if they do, they'll interpret them in a way that's friendly. But really, it's not a friendly thing to be purged. When you purge something, maybe, you know, maybe it's not clear, pruning, purging, cutting back. It's God not liking your works. He cuts you back. That helps. In other words, you got to die. So most churches teach come and live. We teach come and die. So you can tell that we're small. We're small because it's not a good message. Hey, come here. Hack. Wow. You know, it's like, God, that was hard. He didn't make me feel good at all. That pastor didn't make me feel good. That's right. Not only that, but we don't like your whining either. So before you even get out, I'm going to chop at you again. Because the whole secret to the Christian walk is death, which is not a friendly. That's not a good message. That message is not going to be popular. That will not be a popular message for a church. If a church wants to be growth, that's a popular. You know, have bowling alleys, you know, good stuff. That's how you get a church going. Hey, we got the best baptismal, we got stained glass windows, we got bowling alleys. You know, if you have, you know, Starbucks and all this stuff, you can have yourself a good church. But in our church, there's nothing. There's nothing here. It's a hole in the wall. It's an ugly building. And the pastor teaches death. I mean, we don't even have a choir. And we don't have a baptismal. I mean, no, so we don't have anything to offer. So it's not really a good church. This would be a loser church. This would be a losing church. Amen. So I deliberately like this church. I like this way of doing things. Why? That's the way I learned it. I learned it this way. And so you get the benefit of my lessons. What I learned is that God didn't want me to help out. I learned that he was not impressed with me. That's the first thing I learned, is God did not want my assistance or my help or my benefit of my wisdom or my energy or anything. I mean, I had a lot of ideas to help God out because he didn't know how to do it right. I was going to help him. But I found that God wasn't interested in any of those ideas. As soon as I'd give an idea, he'd cut it off. It's not very friendly. I put a lot of stuff in that suggestion box, and he didn't judge it good. So he said, you know, everything you produce, Jim, I hate. What's wrong with me? I'm as good as the next fellow. He said, that's right. You're just as good as the next fellow. So I don't want any of your stuff. Well, how are you gonna make it without us? He said, well, I've been around before you were here. I've done pretty good. So God really doesn't want to help. God does not want your assistance or your help or the benefit of your brilliance and your beauty and your all the stuff you can add to him. And this is not taught. Well, it might even be taught, but it's not taught in such a way that people catch the meaning of it. Like, everything you do is evil. They actually think, you know, if I attend church, if I go to Mass, if I light a candle, if I go on a pilgrimage, if I make an offering, if I buy the organ, if I, you know, get a stained glass window or something, if I do some good stuff, if I bake a cake, if I come to meetings, you know, whatever, that's a good work. Well, it has to be examined. You have to test every spirit to see whether it be of God. And most of our works, I would say 99.999, most of our works are dead works. They're evil. What? No, I'm doing them for God. That doesn't make it good. Just because you do something, it might not be from God. How would I know? Well, if you're in it, it stinks. It's got a stench to it. God can smell it. Woo! I smelt you. He can smell you. He can smell you. That is amazing to me that God has a good sniffer like that. He must have a huge nose. I've never seen a God nose, but I think it's huge. And it's real sensitive. It can just smell that you put something into it. And God can smell, if you touched it, he can smell that. Like, sometimes dogs can smell stuff that people can't smell. They use those dogs in sniffing out drugs and stuff in airports. And you can train them to smell a man's clothing or whatever. You can train a dog to do that. Hey, boy, and you can just... He can smell the clothing, and he knows, go get that person that has that kind of stink, and he can go find him. Isn't that amazing? And they can go into an airport, and they could sniff right away, that's a bomb. He can sniff, bomb sniff. Anyway, God can sniff when you got something that doesn't belong. And anytime you touch it, anytime you put your wisdom into it, anytime you put your hand on it, if it's man-made at all, then it perishes. Whether it's evil or whether it's dead, it perishes. It amounts to the same thing. That's called dead work. So dead work, evil work, all the same. So much of the church is producing either evil works that are hidden under the table, like, I don't want to say what it's like, but a lot of the works in the churches actually are evil. Pastors who are pedophiles or, you know, and it's just evil. I mean, it's like even Christians know that's not Christian. But a lot of their works seems to be good, and that's evil also, because it's got the hand of man on it. And I don't care how much you teach this, people are going to do it anyway, because they're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're just, they come up with the idea themselves. They may even say God said, but it's just them. Now, I fear God. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you something. I fear God. I know if I put any part of me in it, God hates it. He won't accept it. So I don't want to give that sacrifice. I don't want to make any sacrifice. Now, I'm going to show you something about sacrifice. I don't want to make any sacrifice that has my signature on it, my thumbprint on it, my identity on it. I don't want to come up with any program like these pews. These are just our idea. It's not in the Bible. I mean, no, the pews are not in the Bible. Wearing a white shirt and a tie. None of this stuff is in the Bible. I just made all that stuff up. I mean, I just follow human tradition on that. Besides the chairs that you put in here, they tend to slide down toward the front, you know, on this slopey floor. But, you know, God's not into any of this stuff. Very little of the stuff that we call church is really acceptable to God. But we're not into form, so that's not a big deal with him. What the big deal is, did you ask me? Did you check with me? Did you hear me say that? And a lot of what we do in church is not heard by God at all. Every steeple on the top of every church, I guarantee you, is satanic. I said that deliberately to waken you up. It's a wrong symbol. It's an absolutely wrong symbol. It's a proud, lifted up symbol of man. It's Baal's symbol. And yet every church has one, almost. We don't have one. Thank God we're humble. But churches, to identify that it's a church, they put a steeple on it. And that's very, you know, Christmas card kind of way, that's very religious. But it's not. It actually has a history to it. It has a meaning to it. And it's not Christian at all. It's satanic. Absolutely, totally, 100% satanic. So somebody said, well, we didn't mean it that way. I don't care how you meant it. That's the meaning of it. And every Satanist in the world knows what that means, even if you don't. So it's a proud symbol. It's a lifted up symbol. And it's degraded. So Jesus never went to a church with a steeple on it. Let's put it that way. Nor did Paul, nor did anybody. Now, God's church doesn't look like a pyramid. It doesn't look like something lifted up. It looks flat on the ground, and it's small. It's insignificant. So his little thing is like a tent with a couple of rooms in it and a little courtyard thing. That's God. It's so unimpressive. I've told you that everything about God is totally unimpressive. God, in fact, when Jesus came on the earth, he was not impressive. It wasn't like he was 17 foot tall or something, so you could notice him. He's just a regular guy, just like a regular guy. Just regular guy. He didn't look impressive. I don't look impressive. I don't look pastoral. I mean, if you want to be a pastor, you should look like one. And then you should have a voice that sounds like one. God said, you know, and you know, it's something to add to it so that people know that you're not ordinary. Put a robe on or, you know, slick your hair back or something. I mean, and ministers know how to do that. I can always tell a Southern Baptist minister. I can just tell that he's Southern Baptist. They have to look a certain way. Or Pentecostal. I can always tell. That's a Pentecostal right there. They wear diamond stick pins, and they're just kind of a thing about them. You can just tell what kind of car they drive, and the whole thing, it's so human. Again, I'm not criticizing, I'm just pointing something out. That a lot of those sacrifices are not acceptable to God. And they are refused by God. They're not acceptable because they weren't born of the Holy Spirit. All of our works that are not born of the Holy Spirit are dead works. They're evil. They're not just dead, they're evil. Or they're not just evil, they're dead. Either way, it's the same thing. So, what is it about God that he won't accept anything that isn't his? Anything that's yours, he won't accept. And the only thing that really pleases him is when he smells your flesh dying. Oh, now that's a good smell right there. That's me dying. How many know that God doesn't want your stuff? He doesn't want anything, but the thing that he loves is when you're dead. Now that he loves. So you can tell again, this is not good preaching. But it's the truth. The truth is that God, when he smells something burning, he immediately puts his nose over the balcony. Did you smell that, guys? Yeah, we've been smelling something. It smells, it's a real stench. He smells it, he goes, that I like that. That's Jim Borchert dying. I love it. The guy's dead. That's what God likes, because he can only work through dead things. Did you know that in the spring, right now, all of a sudden, everything that's dead comes alive? And that tree didn't have the live in it. It comes from somewhere else, outside it. And moisture and nutrition and so on that's around the plant, because you could take the plant out of the ground and notice it won't grow. If you go out and dig up your trees right now and your bushes and put them on the driveway and watch them, they will not produce. There won't be any flowers on them or fruit or anything. No leaves, no nothing. You got to leave them in the dirt. Do you all understand? So when you can prove this easily, you just cut off a branch. And see, then lay it on the driveway and see if it'll produce. It won't. My neighbor yesterday was cutting branches off the elm tree that hangs over in his yard. He can cut off anything that hangs in his yard. I noticed he cut off a few in my yard. But he's a good neighbor. And besides, I didn't have to do it. So that's very good. Yeah, keep it going there. You can't stop those elm trees. Boy, they get big. That started out as a little bitty nothing. It was so small, and it's just a little bitty thing, real delicate little thing. That thing is huge. Even the cement, driveway, it's starting to buckle under it. That thing is powerful. That little spindly plant now is so powerful, it'll probably tear up the whole driveway. And take his fence, too. That's what he's worried about. He built a little fence there. It'll just crush that fence right down, because those trees are tough. And they just keep getting bigger every year. Now, that's you. That needs to be you. You need to be cut back, because you break up everything. Now, when God smells your flesh, it's like the flesh of a lamb. That smells good, saith he. Because that needs to die. That poor little, pretty little, cute little lamb. And he likes it when they die. Because he says to himself, that lamb is a substitute for the person that just sinned. And the only thing that's going to please me if I see the blood separated from that flesh, and then I smell the flesh burning. Now that'll please me. So God is always smelling to see whether your flesh is dead or alive. If your flesh is dead, he's pleased. And then it's called korban. Now, I wrote korban on the bottom. I wrote sacrifice on the top. Do you know the difference between korban and sacrifice? Korban, it's a Hebrew or a Jewish word. It means a sacrifice. So then what's the difference between korban and sacrifice, if it is a sacrifice? Well, there's this difference, that if it's korban, it means you, the giver, are not giving something. You are giving yourself in death to the Lord. You're not giving a lamb that's dead. You're giving yourself. I want to go over that again so you can see this. You're not alive giving a dead lamb. You're dead. You're giving yourself. You're holding yourself up to, and you're holding up Corban, where you yourself can give nothing, can offer nothing but your own death. That's the only thing you can give to God is yourself. Are you still following me? Because now we've moved from growing vines to talking about dead religion, to talking about you and what God's, what's pleasing to God. What kind of offerings can you make to God? And you know, once I'm dead, that's when worship begins. Worship begins when you're dead. If you worship before dead, it'll be pretty. It'll be proud. It'll be human. And it'll attract body and soul, but it will not be spiritual. Much worship that's beautiful to the sight, to the sound, and so on, to the foot, to the hand clapping, it is attractive, but it's dead to God because it doesn't produce spiritual life. Real worship will actually destroy flesh. When you're truly worshiping God, someone in the flesh could walk into that church and right away feel like, oh, whoa, this is hot in here. I don't think I belong in here. And he will depart because of the sin in his life. But fortunately, most churches are not like that, so anyone could walk in and feel quite at home because it's not true worship. In the early church, you drop dead. In the early church, when they worshiped God, people died on the spot or were convicted and wept and begged for forgiveness. That doesn't happen in our churches today because there's no truth going out. You can tell I'm ceasing to be a teacher right now and I'm almost prophetic. But I'm just telling you what time we live. And I'm not staying around for long, so I'm just going to share it and pass on. But I'm just telling you what God wants. I don't care how much we have or haven't had. That's up to God to judge. I'm just telling you what he wants, Corban, where you yourself are dead. Reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. That's it. So that's Corban. That's Corban, John. It's not you giving a sacrifice, you, the wonderful person, giving some wonderful gift. It's you giving yourself in death so that God can live through you dead. Just like the spring branch that God now fills with life. And that's where you get the blossoms, you get the leaves, you finally get the fruit. That's what God wants. God wants a dead church, that is, dead people, so that he can live through them. And then when the fruit comes out, people will not say, praise to you. They'll say, glory to God. Because you weren't proudly there. Did you see the banana I produced? Or did you see the beautiful, you know, whatever? You won't be proud of yourself. You will be humble looking at Jesus, and he'll get all the glory. It says that when the world sees your good works, that's on the bottom. When the world sees your good works, it'll give glory to your Father in heaven. It won't give glory to you. I mean, I would think it would say, when the world sees your good works, they'll give glory to you. You did a good work. Why does it give me any credit? I did the good work. The other person did the bad work. I did the good work. He did the dead work. I did the living work. Because if it's a living work and a good work, he did it. You didn't did it. Remember one time they said to Jesus, getting all mixed up, they said, oh, good teacher. He said, don't call me good. None is good but God. No, I mean, yeah, but I'm just saying. What'd you say? You're not good? No, you're good. He said, no, I'm not. The Father who dwelleth in me doeth the works. No, you did that. No, the Father who dwelleth in me doeth the works. I didn't do anything. I'm just a branch. I'm just a vine. I'm just a tool. I'm just a vehicle. I'm just a temple. I'm just, you know, I'm just used by God who fills me with his life. I don't have a will of my own. I don't have a mind of my own. I don't have emotions of my own. I don't do deeds of my own. I do nothing. The Father glorifieth himself through me. That's glory. Glory is whenever God gets through something. And he'll only pick someone who's dead. If you have any of you alive, you'll try to get the glory. If any of your flesh is alive, you will try to get the glory. You won't get it, but you'll try to get it. Now, God will give you glory that belongs to Him for a free gift afterward. But if you try to get glory, there isn't any then. He won't be glorified in living people that are bragging and proud, lifted up. So it's no accident that churches have those little steeples on top, because it's part of their pride. You see, we're a religious, wonderful place here. We're good people. Yeah. Well, inside, if you go in the basement, you'll find out that all kinds of treacherous things take place. And those works are lies. They're pretending. They're dead. And God calls them dead. I'm going to read on. Every branch in me, verse 2, that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, you think he's going to say he keeps that one. But no, he purges it. He cuts it back. So do you ever feel like you're being cut back? Do you ever feel like, it's time for you to flourish, and yet you're getting cut back at the moment that you were going to flourish? Well, I feel like, Lord, I'm almost there. He'll cut you back. That's what's beautiful about our ministry. It cuts back the good people. See, most churches cut back the bad people. I cut back the good people. Isn't that funny? Don't you think that's humorous? You know, most churches, hey, cut off this alcoholic and this person here and this so on and so forth. But the good people may come here. We do it the opposite. We welcome in the alcoholic, the bum, the rotten person, the sinner, and we just cut all the good people. That's what God said. Any branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it. He cuts it. He cuts it right back to the root, where there's nothing left of the person. There's nothing left but the person. All of the power is outside the person. And now that it's dead and it's hopeless and it's useless, now he can use it. As soon as you're broken, as soon as you're useless, as soon as you give up, as soon as you quit and say, God, I can't do it, he goes, good. Because I've hated all your works. They were all evil and dead. Yeah, but what about the good works I did? Which ones? Which ones? Which ones are you thinking of? You know, and then he has kind of a list too. He could go over. What about the marriage you ruined? What about the children you destroyed? You know, and so he could just kind of list some of those things. But, you know, you don't know how to judge. You're not a good judge. Because you would keep something that God would throw away. And you would throw away something that God would keep. He's a funny God. But if he sees someone bearing fruit, he'll go, purge that person. Cut them. Cut them right down. You see, why ministers like today, they like to keep growing and getting bigger. We like to cut back the little bit we have. So we get down to the bare bones. You know, let's get it cut so far back that you'd have to leave if you wanted to stay alive. If you wanted to have any pride at all, you know, you'd leave. That's the kind of church I want. One where there's just a handful of people that are dead, where God gets all the glory. Then some will say, oh, you'll never amount to anything. Oh, you think I'm trying to build up. No, we're trying to cut back. We're not trying to build up. We're trying to cut back, get down to the pure. Well, you got them cut back so far, there's nothing there. That's it. You got it. we're not trying to build anything glorious. And we're succeeding, too. I'll say that. we're doing a good job. Look, just look around. We're succeeding. It's hard. It's hard to get a hold of the Bible. You can read this 1,000 times and miss it every time. God is not looking for impressive man. He's looking for a glorious God to live through dead works. He only justifies the ungodly. You have to be ungodly to be in church. Clay, you belong here. You definitely belong here. I've noticed in watching you over the years, you hardly ever amount to anything. Definitely the kind of guy we want. That is a choice member. I'm serious, too, about this. I'm not joking. And Norman, another precious brother, is worthless. That That's exactly what I love. And John, I'm not going to pick on the ladies. Let's get the men. And John, you're going to make a good church member here because you are also a failure. I'm not even going to say anything about hail. All I'm saying is all God wants is some dead people so that he can get all the glory. Our problem is we always want to stay alive. We get in the coffin, but then we keep our hands on the thing so that he doesn't nail it down all the way. Hey, what are you doing? We're just going to kill you and nail this thing down. Otherwise, you might jump up again. Well, wait a minute. There might be a little life in me yet. Yeah, I know. That's why I'm going to nail this thing down. It's not only dead, but buried. I know they want to kill you. I want you dead and buried. So there's no hope. Then when the resurrection comes, you'll know it was God. You see, God only resurrects dead things. He doesn't resurrect living things. Does that make sense? The problem in the church today is it's alive, and he's not. But if you were dead, then he would raise you up so that he could live through dead members. So your works are dead because you're alive. But if you were dead, your works would be alive. Because you're alive, your works are dead. If you were dead, your works would be alive. It's interesting. You know, the only people we can really attract are those that have really failed everywhere and fallen down and haven't made it. So we pick up the debris from every place else. That's you. That's you. I mean, to me, it's wonderful. You just go around to the garbage cans behind all the churches and pick up what they've thrown out. Just pick up the trash, pick up the debris, broken, you know. They had a man here the other day, and, you know, his family all fell apart. And he makes a lot of money, but he's a complete, you know, he's completely distraught. Why is his wife leaving him? And he was crying, and, you know, men don't cry, but he was crying. Broken. That's what we want. You want people that are broken. They're a beautiful church. They're one of the biggest churches, best churches in town. This is going to help. Can't help. Can't help. Can't help. Because it's a glorious church. It's big. It's flourishing. It's wonderful. But you can't get truth. So you'd be surprised who will come to a, you know, run-down little church like this. You'd be surprised what kind of people come in here. God wants the real thing. And you know, I didn't give him the message he wanted to hear. I gave him the message he didn't want to hear. You're worthless. He already knew that, he said. But he didn't know. He was still hoping there'd be a little bit of life. I finished him off. The guy was completely, totally depressed by the time he left. Not really. He took hope because he realized, you know, what's happening, best thing. It isn't her leaving. That's the problem. It's me being too full of myself. He saw it. That's why he wept. You're right. You're right. He saw it. He saw it. He saw it in 3 minutes, 4 minutes. I said, let's not talk about stuff. Let's just go right to it. Don't even say anything. I already know everything. And immediately, he was set free. Why? Because truth sets free. And he shall tell you the truth. What is the truth? That you need to die so that God may live. Jesus said, I'm a dead man. I don't have a will of my own. My will is to do his will. My whole purpose for being here is not to do my own will. And I don't want my will. That's what repentance is all about. Stop doing your own will, thinking your own thoughts, feeling your own feelings, doing your own deeds. Those are dead, evil. The minute you start doing his will, feeling his feelings, thinking his thoughts, doing his deeds, you're alive. Now you have living works. So God sent these three gifts up here, prophet, priest, and king. The prophet declares the holiness of God. The priest imputes the righteousness of God through mercy. And the king is the one that executes what the prophet and the priest did. The prophet killed you, the priest resurrected you, and the king, working as an ascended Lord, is able to bring forth the glory of God in your life. Boy, that's what I need after my death, Corban. After my death, an offering which is my death, to offer up my praise that I am dead and he is alive. I must decrease, he must increase. That's Korban. Korban is not me making an offering, it's me offering myself. Korban is not me making an offering, it's me offering myself. Korban is not me being alive, making a nice offering to God, it's me being dead, offering myself. Then the praise that comes out of that, it's sweet to God. That's why he smells the flesh and he accepts the praise, because it's your death he's after. He wants you to be a son. And a son is someone who does not have his own will. A son is someone who does not have his own emotions. A son is someone that is like his father. And when a disciple is fully taught, he will be like his master. That's what God's looking for. All he wants is you to be like Christ. That's all he's ever wanted. All he's ever wanted is your death, so that you could be like Christ. Not so you could be an independent self offering offerings, sacrifices. Here, I'll give this. God doesn't want it. Well, it's very good. It's my best. He doesn't want it. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. All your righteousness, a filthy rag. That's God's view of things. See, this doesn't make sense. I tell you, most ministers, I'm not at all comparing myself. I'm not. I just want to teach you what I'm talking about. Most ministers don't want to preach those things because they're depressing. Why avoid them? They're the key to your life. The key to life is death. He only resurrects what's dead. You have to first die before you can live. Well, Jesus died. Yes, Jesus died so you could die. Well, no, he died so I could live. No, he died so you could die so you could live, because living is letting him, the living one, live through you, the dead one. What God wants is your death, because then he can produce life in you. But if you're alive, he can't. He can't get through you because you're too much trying to get some glory for yourself and so on. He can't get any glory out of you. But once you're dead, dead people don't seem to resist too much. If you've ever been around someone who's dead, you can go up and you can actually flick your hand on them, and they don't even respond. You can go up and tell them they were a scoundrel. You know, I don't care what the minister says. You've always been a scoundrel. And they won't respond to you because they're dead. The beautiful thing about a dead person is they don't react, because they're dead. You see, when you raise children, what you want is break their will. No, you will not think what you think. You will not say what you want to say. You will not do what you want to do. You will not think what you want to think. You will think what I think. You will feel what I say feel. That's dead. That's how to raise children. Break their will, not their spirit. Once you break their will, then their spirit flows. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. What's he pruning? The will. Your mind. He has to renew your mind. Your emotions. Your emotions are not helpful. How many know your natural emotions need to be pruned? The only one he wants is, let's see, I want joy unspeakable. Well, I had a few other emotions. Yeah, well, we don't want to hear them. We don't want to see what they are. That kind of sacrifice is not acceptable to God. Well, I just, could I say something, God? No. I'm going to say something anyway. You know, and people just want to express themselves that, how about some of my, I'm not going to be happy all the time. Life isn't that wonderful. And besides, you haven't been a good God always. You weren't, always. And God doesn't want to hear all that. God does not want to hear what you think. Well, I just wanted you to know. Well, he doesn't want to hear what you know. Some of his kids want to just express themselves. Sweetheart, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Well, I don't think it's fair. My sister gets to go stay up and I have to go to bed. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You just go to bed right now. I'm spanking you. All right, you get spanking.
Okay, I'm going.
Yeah. And that's how you break their will. Did you see how we didn't want to have a discussion and, you know, conversation about sister staying up because she's 18 and you're 4? We don't want to hear that. We just simply want you to go to bed, get to the table, go brush your teeth. Whatever it is, break their will till they have no will. But yet we let adults in the church be very willful. Well, I want this, not that, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We've always done it this way and so on. Who cares about human traditions, human opinions, human ideas? Only God wants. Now, you might think I'll go out of business. The sad thing is, I'm not only not going out of business, others will go out of business and we will still be alive. Why? Because we're preaching death. It's the right message. You might think, well, your church will never amount to anything. Well, I'm not trying to amount to anything. I want to be pure, not big. You see, because eventually when you cut back and prune back to the depth, to the uttermost root, that's when you get the fruit. That's the secret to the fruit, is kill everybody off. See, it's taken me a while, but this front row is completely gone. This front row is completely gone. I've already conquered this front row. I mean, I have driven them off. In fact, this whole side of the church, except for three people, I've just decimated them. And, you know, just a few people left now. But you get down until nobody's alive but Jesus Christ. And their only purpose in life is to serve Him, to love Him, to know Him, to you know, give praise to Him, to glorify Him. That's what God wants. Now, for most people, number one or number two, but not number three. Most churches in town might teach number one. I doubt it, but some might. That God is a holy God and He wants a holy people. But since that's a negative message, they usually run quickly to number two. But He's a very forgiving God. Oh, good, let's hear that again. He's a very forgiving God. He's merciful. Oh, good, let's stay right there. Yeah, but the only reason He's forgiving is because, number one, you got to know what He's forgiving. He's not forgiving your bad works. He's forgiving you. He's not letting you keep your bad works and then just He's merciful to you and doesn't care how you live. He actually still wants holiness. So if you preach number one correctly, you're after their death, not after a few nice works or, you know, come to church for an hour or something. That's not what He wants. He wants your absolute death so that everything you do, everything you breathe, if your marriage is bad, so what? Who cares? So what? If you're broke, so what? If you're sick, so what? Well, make me well. Yeah, give me some money. Make me do, da da do 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 do. Now, if I'd have a church like that, I would be huge. And I could have a church like that. I know what people want. I could do that. I could be on radio, television, write books, be a great speaker. I could go all over the world. I can do it. I can do it today. I can do it right now. I know exactly how to please people. And I'll never do it. Ever. 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 Never. I'll die before I do it. Why? Because it's the way it is. It's not what Jesus wants. And I'm going to tell you something. The whole world today, they're going to change. Because this is the last days. They're going to change. And what I'm saying to you will be said by every minister who's worth his salt. They'll be preaching the same thing. So, you know, it doesn't matter if you don't like it here. Yeah, go somewhere else. Because eventually they'll all be preaching the same thing. Why? Because the other works will all fall down. I'm going to tell you what's going to change. China, India, South America, the whole world. It's going to be this message, not the other. That other positive thing and, you know, glory to the flesh and so on, that's not going to work. Oh, look at the big screens here and how friendly it is. We got a nice parking spot and so on. That is shallow, cheap, feed-the-flesh kind of church. That's hireling stuff. Even my daughter could see through that when she went over to Fellowship Church over here. And, you know, she's gone to all the Christ Chapel and wherever they all go because she's looking for her husband. And so she's gone to all those. You don't find them here. We don't have neat guys here. But she's looking for somebody, but she's always disappointed in the church, even though it's beautiful, even though they offer everything, even though every young man and young girl in town is there. There's nothing to it, and she knows it. This is not truth, you know. I'll put up with it only to find the husband, but I don't know what good the husband would be if he listens to all this. So she walks out. She won't go back. Now, she hates this church because there's no guys here. That's the basic issue. It isn't because of Jesus. It isn't because of the message. It's because there's no guys, and the guys that there are flaky. Well, anyway, it doesn't matter what she wants. She's just a young, you know, is she 26 now or 25, whatever. She will be 26 soon. But, you know, she's just 25, so it's okay. She asked, Dad, do you mind if I go to a church where I might have a chance to find a husband? No, do it. Go for it. We only have flaky boys here. It's okay. She's got them all analyzed. She's analyzed all of them. So it doesn't matter. But in the end, you'll have to come back to the truth. I tell you, people will traverse 100 miles, 200 miles to find truth. In the end, in the last days, when truth is rare, people will hunt until they find it. We had a Jewish man write the other day. You know, I don't even know where he's from. Where is he from? Where's that guy, that Jewish guy that wrote a letter? Anyway, some Jewish guy somewhere, California or somewhere. I'm going to California this week anyway. And he'll probably be there. That's interesting. Yeah, he'll probably be, where am I, in San Diego or L.A.? Los Angeles. Okay. Anyway, he was saying, I've been a Christian for 38 years or 28 years or something, eight. And I've never, until I heard your teaching, I never heard anything that made any sense to me. And I've been I don't even know if I'm a Christian. He said, you know, listening to that, I realize I want that. Whatever it takes, I want that. Well, that's good. That's one out of, you know, 300 million. It's all right. You don't need a lot. You just need one. You just need two. You just need three. So all Jesus did is had a, you know, dozen people and he lost one. So he only had 11. That's all you need. That's all you need. A few people, that's all you need. And that's how you renew the world, with purity, not with numbers. Numbers are nothing. Purity is everything. And then how many branches you have on the vine, it's how many branches you've pruned. That's all God's looking for. And it'll produce a lot. And it'll do it quickly. And it'll abide forever. Because it's born in heaven. Anything of heaven will flourish on earth. Anything of heaven will flourish on earth. Now, earth kills heaven, but heaven don't die. You know why? Heaven's spirit. So they killed Jesus' body. That was sweet smelling to God. But Jesus is still alive. He killed him, but he's still alive. They killed his fleshly body, but that was not an issue. Because Jesus had turned his life over to God, and that was well-pleasing in God's sight, so he rose up again. He was killed, but he immediately came back and bore fruit. We're the fruit. Now, in order for you to take that fruit, you got to be dead so that he can live. Otherwise, he can't live, but he's going to live. So if you block him, he's the one that's going to win, not you. So Jesus is alive today. I met him. I met him because I was a dead person. I was an evil fruit and dead fruit, mostly evil. Now, most people mostly have dead, but I was mostly evil. But in the end, it's all the same. So whether it's good-looking or bad-looking, mine was all bad-looking, it doesn't make any difference. It's all the same. The only thing he wants is dead. You got to be dead to this world. You got to be dead to this kingdom. You got to be dead to everything here. No love for this world. Love of the Father is hatred of this world. Hatred of this world is love of the Father. I mean, they're just diametrically opposed. If you want life in this world, you don't want God. If you want to make it in this world, if that means anything to you, you're not going to be his disciple. In order to be his disciple, you must hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, children, your own life. You must hate those categories. You have to hate them. You have to hate anybody who is dear to you and near to you. And if you think there's life here, if you think there's hope here, and if you think you know how to love, you're wrong. What's wrong with our families today is we're too alive. And we have few men that are dead. Dead to this world and alive to God and Christ. And it's not easy to produce. It's not easy to produce dead men. You take a look at Clay. Then look over here at Norman. You know, just look around. It's not easy to produce dead men. But if you ever get one, it's powerful. Because then only Christ gets all the glory. Then the wife will thank God. The wife will thank God. The children will rise up, give God the glory. What we need is dead people, not alive people. I want to read on because it gets better and better. Now you are clean, verse 3, through the word that I've spoken to you. So these words that I'm speaking to you are like knives. They're like pruning knives. Have you ever been to someone who's a pruner person? You know, a harvester person, a husbandman. They have real sharp knives. I went down in the valley one time, and the man that grows all the grapefruit in Texas, he is the doctor of grapefruit. And he had, I don't know, 60 varieties or whatever he had, a lot. And his knife was so sharp, he proved it to me by cutting through a blade of grass or something or other, whatever he did. I mean, his stuff was sharp, and he would cut a grapefruit, you know, really fast. You know, I'd be hacking away at that thing with a saw or something. But he showed me how he could make a graft in a tree. It was clean because his knife was always sharp. That little scalpel that he had, I mean, it was really sharp, clean looking. Mine would be grubby. Yeah, let me wipe this off and I'll cut this thing. And I have pruning things, but they're all rusty and everything. I cut that thing, you know, but he wouldn't do that. And it's beautiful. This guy is, you know, I don't even know if he's still alive. I think his name was Williams. But he had a big farm down there, and he was the doctor. He was the, you know, the head guy that was the research scientist, whatever, for all grapefruit growers. But he knew everything about fruit. And he made me taste each one. He'd go over to the tree and cut the thing off and then make me taste it. Taste this one. It's good. Then he's going to give me another one. It's good. And I was supposed to notice there was a difference, and I didn't notice. It just tastes like grapefruit to me. But, you know, each one, I mean, he knew the difference. It was different for him. Not for me. I didn't know the difference. I was just getting sick of eating too many grapefruits. You know, it's like, but it was beautiful for him. He knew what he was doing. Well, that's God. God is like that. He can cut so fine, so clean. Every word that goes forth cleanses you. When the word goes forth, it should cut your flesh and release your spirit. Cut your flesh and release your spirit. Cut your flesh and release your spirit. Every word should be death and life. Death and life. Death and life. So you resurrect after you're dead. As soon as the death takes place, the resurrection takes place. It's a funeral, and then it's a birthday. He's dead. Happy birthday. You know, it should be both. It's a drowning, and then it's a, you know, bringing out of the water, just like baptism. Under, up again. Now, every word that comes out of a true minister ought to cut so deep that no flesh can walk out of that room. We don't have that kind of preaching today, where the flesh is dead. They leave the flesh alive, kind of hack away a little bit at it. And, ow, oh, that hurt. You know, but you're still alive. When you get cut by God, you don't talk. You're just dead. You're just dead. You're still holding together, and then a few minutes later, you fall apart. Well, I guess he did cut me. You know, at first, you can't tell. Am I dead? I think I'm still. Then you see that some of these movies are like that, you know, where the guy's cut, and it was so clean and so fast that the guy didn't even notice it, and then his head falls on the ground. I'm sorry. I've seen those movies. But that is a good picture of the, you know, how sharp that should be, and so quick. That's the way God is. He'll just cut. You didn't even know what happened. You feel like, well, I'm still okay. You just fall apart. And when you hear a word of God, I mean, a part of the beauty of this ministry is that once you hear the word of God, you can never get rid of it, even if you walk away, even if people walk away. Well, I hate that guy. I don't like to hear what he has to say. He's depressing. He doesn't say anything positive and so on and so forth. Well, I know, but I've just ruined you. You're ruined forever. Because I know what you hated. You are so correct. What you hated was your death. You wanted to stay alive. So go ahead. See if your marriage is going to work. See if your business is going to work. See if life is going to make anything. If you love God, you'll be back. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? People, I don't care if you go 20 years, you're going to be back. Because you must have life. And every word that goes forth from the ministry ought to be a word that cuts and then makes alive. It does it. The same one that's a prophet is also a priest, is also a king. Our God is one. The prophet declares, the priest imputes, and the king executes. And what he's executing is not you. The priest actually does that. The priest is the one that executes you. That's why it's Korban. And after you're dead, that's when he executes the law through you, because you're dead and only Christ lives through you. Amen? So your worship, because that's all that's left, when you're killed, all that's left is thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know, in my marriage, I was too strong. In my associations, I was always the big mouth, or I was always, you know, whatever. And when you're dead, you're relaxed. You suddenly, you don't have any point to make. You don't have any pride to get. You're just letting God get all the glory. To God be the glory. What you want is God to get all the glory. That means your death. The only thing that smells good. Yep, he's dead. Good. I'll resurrect him now. As soon as you're dead, he can use you. He gets all the glory from people that are dead because people go, well, he can't produce anything. He's a loser. He's a failure. That's the one God will use. I did not come for the righteous. I came for sinners. And I came to teach them three things. Repent, that's number one up there, prophet. And then believe, that's number two, priest. And then to obey, that's number three. But the obedience is not you doing it. It's Christ in you obeying because he killed you through number two. When you believe, you're believing unto death. You're not believing unto life, you're believing unto death. You're not believing unto life, you're believing unto death. When he says, come unto me, he means come unto me and die. That's why no one wants to be anything more than a mere believer, because otherwise you're a disciple. As soon as you're a believer, you become a disciple. As soon as you're a disciple, you're going to be like the master. What's the master like? Jesus said, I never did my will. I was dead to myself. I never took care of myself. I never worried about anything. I didn't care if it was flooding or raining. I don't care about anything because I know my Father will take care of me day by day because I'm dead to this world. But I know heaven is watching out. And in his own death, he didn't even stop it. He did nothing to stop it. Jesus, run, quick, run away. Run, run. They're going to kill you. Jesus wasn't scared. Did you notice that Jesus never ran? What it said, and they sought to kill him. He didn't run away. I would have. Get out of my way. Where are they? That would have been me. I'd have run away because I'm alive. And I'd like to preserve myself. Jim, they're looking for you. What? What? Where? Hide me. Get in front of me. Go tell them I'm over there, you know. I'm thinking right away. Jesus didn't do it. He just walked through the midst of them. I wouldn't have done that. I'd have run to the curtain. I'd have thought of something. I don't like dying. I'm against it. I'm basically not for it. That's why God says you got to die. You mean like today, right now? Yeah, sooner the better. Okay, later. I don't want to die. I want to live. Well, if you lose your life, you find it. Well, I don't want to find it. What are you talking about? You're crazy. No, Jim, if you lose your life, let me kill you. No. I mean, voluntarily. Okay, well, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to volunteer. No, Jim, just let me, I have a real sharp knife here. You'll hardly feel it. No. I want to stay alive a little bit. But Jim, all your works are sinful. I know, but I like to keep some of them. I'm just going to keep the good ones. No, I want you dead. I want to live through you. I want to get glory through you. And I can't get any if you stay alive. Could you start with somebody else? I'll watch and see after Peggy is dead. You know, try a few other people. See if I like it. I'll just kind of check it out. And he wants your death. How many know that you are reluctant to die? You're just like me. You do everything you can to stay alive. You're almost dead. I'm willing to be almost dead. I just hate being dead. That's the part I don't like. I like to have a little bit of pride. I'm not asking for a lot. Kind of a Christian measure of pride. No, God wants everything dead about you till you trust him totally. You know, the only way you'll ever do it is if you trust him. Just give me, Jim, give me Corban. Give me Corban. Don't give me a sacrifice. Give me Corban. Don't stay alive and make a dead sacrifice. Make it a living sacrifice. Give yourself. While you're still alive, give yourself. Give yourself to me. Trust me. Trust me. Jim, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. You want to be like Jesus? Not really. Didn't he die? Yeah. But that was the beauty. I don't want that. Well, what do you think you're going to have? I'll probably die. Well, let's die today. The sooner you die, the better. Wouldn't it be better to die in this world than in the next? If you die twice, you'll live forever. I know it's the first death I was scared of. And the second one too, kind of. So we don't want to die because we don't trust God. We do not trust God. We don't believe in heaven. We believe in earth. We're doing everything to hang on to this life. And you know what you're doing? You're destroying everything you're hanging on to. Let go. Just free fall. Just drop back into the everlasting arms of God. Do you all understand? Does anybody understand? I mean, miraculously. I don't mean with your brains. But miraculously, do you understand what God wants is your death? He's not inviting you to live. He's inviting you to die. Come to me to get out of this world. There's only one way out of this world, death. There's only one way out of this world, death. But you could even be in the world, but not of it, through death. You could be in the world, not a physical death. You could stay in the world, but be dead to this world and alive to God. Isn't that amazing? I could be in the world and bearing fruit. Other people are in the world, and they're still alive, and they're bearing dead works and evil works. But I could be in the world, and I could bear good works, and I didn't even do it. It was God, and God got all the glory. God not only wants that, that's what his church is. His church is that bottom line. That bottom line is his church. Not just that you repent, not just that you believe, but that you're discipled unto death until Jesus Christ then, through the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, bears all the fruit, bears all the works, so that you didn't do it. And you go, that was God. That, and everybody else goes, to God be the glory. They don't go, to you be the glory. They go, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Your life was glorious. I'll tell you, the more you're dead, and you all can bear witness to this, the more you're dead and the more he lives through you, the better, the more fuller life you have. Your living doesn't help anything. You staying alive to watch it and get a little kudos on it, or that doesn't help. The more you're dead, the better your marriage is. The more you're dead, the better your neighborhood is. The more you're dead, the better your church is. The more you're dead, that message will preach. I'm telling you, it'll preach. In the end, the only message that'll reap the harvest in the end will be that message. I'm not braggadocious here. I'm just telling you the truth. That's the truth. That other message will never sell. I guarantee it, it'll never sell. Seems to be selling today in America and so on. But all you have to have is one little storm, it'll be over. One little storm. And I'll tell you, some of the leaders that are out there today, they didn't take their lesson from Jimmy Swaggart. They didn't take their lesson from Jimmy Baker. They didn't take their lesson from all those hotshot type people who also had, you know, grandiose dreams of bigness and greatness and so on. It's not going to work. All the ministries will fall to the ground. You say today they're flourishing. I know they are. I don't care. It's not biblical. Biblical is purging. Biblical is death. I'll go with the word. They can go with what they consider, you know, appearance. But I'll tell you what, those ministries will fail. I already know they're sick to the death. They're not going to make it. Anyway, I don't want to talk about them. I just want to say, here's what God wants. Now listen to this. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in the vine, or except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So you have a branch. It's in a tree, it's in a vine, and that if you cut it off, it won't bear any fruit. Well, that makes sense. Well, you're the same. If you're in Jesus, and yet you're still trying to stay alive, you can't bear fruit. You have to be at least pruned. You have to be pruned where there's nothing of you left. And so a good cut on there's a vine out here. You can go out here on the highway in Grapevine, not far from David's house, and it's Delaney, I think Delaney Vineyard, whatever. And I have some wine from that first cutting that they made. It took several years to make it, and I was there on the day that they dedicated the new wine that was produced. The new wine, the first wine that comes forth, that is the most expensive, the best. So we have several bottles of it. But we drink it every night. It's good. No. No. We don't drink it. So, but that wine is you. That's you. It's talking about you. That first wine, it took 4 years to get to that point. And all kinds of things happened when he tried to make that vineyard. It didn't work. And the state put tons of money into it. The state of Texas. It was a big ag thing. And I remember the agricultural commissioner was there, and he's now the governor, and all that stuff. It was a big deal. And so, you know, here's God saying, if you are not cut right, you won't bear the fruit. So they have to go back and cut each one and so on and train that thing so it's in the right direction for the sun and all this stuff. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Please say this with me. I can do nothing apart from Jesus. There's the whole message right there. You could get that lesson, then there's one other lesson. I can do all things through him which strengthens me. But apart from him, I can do nothing. You can tell that the thing that's common to those, one, I can do nothing, the other, I can do all things. I can do nothing, I can do all things. But there's something in common there, in him. Apart from me, not in him, you can do nothing. But in him, through me, you can do all things. Well, there's the key. There's the key to your life. You be dead. Apart from him, you got to die, because there's only one of you who can be glorified, him or you. You want to be grafted into him, then you don't exist. It's just like marriage. When you come into the marriage, you give up your name. You give up your nature. You give up your personality. You're no longer Jim. You're no longer Peg. You're now Jim Peg together. And when somebody invites you over, hey, Jim, you think you can come over? Well, I have to bring Peg. You know, no, she's part of the thing. She's me. I'm her. We're together. You can't just invite one of us. I'm not talking silly here. I'm talking in reality. If we're together now, forever, in this world. You know, we're always together. So that's the way it is. You want to call me up and I'm not there? Peggy will say everything I was going to say. She's good. She's good. I listen to her. She's good. Now she drags it on a little bit, but still she gets it. She gets it. She's good. I guess she wears them down. I don't know how she does it. I just like a simple cut. But Peg is more like, you know, keep circling around. You pretty soon you don't realize he's got you cut down. This is so delicate. I'm cut down. So God is good. We're together. And you and I are brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. If you get hurt, I'm hurt. If you get blessed, I'm blessed. If something good happens to you, I rejoice. I'm not jealous. I used to be. Hey, I want one of those. That's the flesh. That's dead, evil. Now, when you're hurt, I'm hurt. When your children are hurt, I'm hurt. Just as though they were my children. Do you all understand? When they're flourishing, I'm happy. Why? Because we're falling in love with one another, because we're abiding in one another. We're both in him. And so now, if you're Chinese, you're my brother. If you're Indian, you're my sister. It doesn't matter now, because suddenly we're all one. That's beautiful. And the kind of worship that goes forth is glorious. Now, I don't want to read anymore. That was enough. But I'm just going to read without comment verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you shall be my disciples. A disciple is someone that bears much fruit. A disciple is someone that's been pruned. A disciple is someone that's dead to himself, but alive to God. That's discipleship. Who wants to be a disciple? Who's ready tonight to say, you know, that's what I want. I don't want me, I want Jesus. I want Jesus to live through me. I want everything that he got and give him everything I got. So he already got what you had. He already got that. So you're not going to die because he took your death. Now the only thing left is his life. So I'm sticking with him because he's going to live forever. I want to live forever. I get everything he's got. When I get upstairs, I'm getting it all. I'm the wife, I know, but I get everything. Hey, is this my house? It is now, sweetheart. Yahoo! It's nicer than I thought. The best for you. Wow! Thank you, Jesus. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I get everything that God's got. I get all his stuff. Hey, can I play with this right here? It's yours. Wow. You kidding? No. That's yours. Everything that's mine is yours. Wow. Wow. All you have to do is be dead, and like a child, you get everything. All right. God is good. Hope you're blessed tonight. Hope you see something powerful. Only heaven can produce good works. Earth produces only dead works. Repent. Repentance from dead works.